Have you ever been involved in an event that you found difficult to understand? Imagine, there is a woman, locked in a room in agony, crying and shaking. A man stands over her with his face covered, wielding tools to cause her pain. Nearby are scared and powerless people, desperate for this to end. What is going on? Maybe I should have said cert 12 for this first bit. Well, maybe you are the father, and your newborn child is coming into the world. I don't know if you've ever been involved in that situation. It is Father's Day this morning. My own three burst into our room to give me cards this morning. But it's a strange-looking situation if you had completely no idea what was going on. The shaking, the blood, the pain. It might give you pause. But with the explanation, it is great news indeed. Well, here at Pentecost, we have an event which might appear to some even stranger than that. It needs explanation. But when we have it explained, we find it to be even more important and spectacular good news. So if you have a look at the first four verses of chapter 2, you have a quick description of an event. What is going on? Well, there are three signs given with the coming of the Spirit. Three phenomena. Something to do with wind, something to do with fire, and something to do with speech. Which are ordinary things. We know what wind and fire and speech are. These are not ordinary. So we see here that it's the sound, verse 2, like the blowing of a sudden wind, a violent wind. But it is not wind, it is the sound of a wind. Something strange is going on. And in the Old Testament, the sound of the mighty wind suggests God's mighty power. There is fire here. Again, if you look down, they saw, verse 3, what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. But it does not burn them. It's not ordinary fire. And again, you'll know in the Old Testament, fire, think of the burning bush or the fire on the Mount of Sinai when the people came to God. It was extraordinary fire. It speaks of God's presence, his holiness, his purity and purifying. And then there are languages spoken. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, verse 4, and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. They're speaking in languages, but this is not ordinary. They don't know these languages in which they speak. And this speaks of whatever is going on here, it's going to go to all nations, all tribes, all tongues. This is exactly what the Lord has said in chapter 1, or at the end of Luke's Gospel that we had read. Wait in Jerusalem, he says. You will be filled with the Spirit to speak out about Jesus, to witness to me. And it will be powerful. And you will have inspired witness. Now remember, as you've been thinking in the last chapter, these are apostles. This is a unique appointment. And it's a unique event, bringing a new age about. But we're still living after Pentecost. And God's mission is still going on. So we live in this time, and this is vital for us to understand. Pentecost. So we're going to think about three things. The reach of Pentecost to the ends of the earth. The blessing of Pentecost, God with us. And then a warning of Pentecost, call out in the name of Jesus. First of all, the reach of Pentecost. And there's a massive emphasis of languages in these verses. I don't know if you spotted it as we read through. Not only are they speaking in different languages, but later on, a great long list of different people coming from different places with different languages. In his autobiography, Trevor Noah, who's a comedian, who's born in South Africa in the time of apartheid, he speaks of the power of language. He notes that what the white government did at the time was to encourage each black tribe to only speak its own language and go to its own schools. Which sounded like, oh good, you're enabling them in their culture. But what it did was it kept them divided. Although being a large majority in general, the blacks in South Africa, they never cooperated against the minority whites because they couldn't even speak to each other. And he saw that in the schools that he went to. He himself, he learnt a variety of languages. He was born of a white man and a black woman. He had his own problems going on. But he learnt a variety of languages, and he found influence being a go-between between these tribes. He saw the power of sharing a language. If he could speak that language, the barriers would come down. Maybe you have an example yourself of finding a common language, maybe on a foreign trip somewhere, making a potential antagonist into a friend, a partner, because you have a common language. Well, the apostles here speak in different tongues. It's different to, if you know 1 Corinthians, it's different to the tongues going on there. You can talk to me later if you have a question about that. But it's helpful to spot exactly what's going on. It's not drunkenness. Verse 15, Peter is able to say, it's very early in the morning. These men are not drunk. They've not had any wine. It's not a mistake or a miracle of hearing. It's not kind of sort of blithering and people are sort of saying, oh, that sounds a little bit like my language. I understand these words. As if there's sort of a general kind of spiritual event that people process in their own different ways. That's not what's going on. This is one God clearly reaching all peoples. And it's not incoherent. It didn't depend on an ability or an achievement of the hearer. It was a God-given ability to speak in recognizable languages. One God for all peoples. And just think for a moment, where other gods, other religions in our world, they're often limited to specific people groups. Our true Father God breaks any barrier, speaking into any language and any culture throughout the world. And salvation is offered to all from any language and any tribe. But it does need receiving. It's not universal salvation. And we start to see the reactions here. In verse 6, they heard this noise, this sound, probably of the wind. A crowd came together in bewilderment. And they start hearing their languages. Verse 8, they say, well, how is it? Each of us hears them speaking our own language. They're untutored folks from the north. What is going on? Later on, verse 12, they're amazed and perplexed. Actually, they're fearful and scared. What is going on? Verse 13, some start to mock. Ah, they must be drunk. Different reactions to what is going on. We see here already spiritually indifferent, say modern people, who are mocking this extraordinary event. It must be wine, or it must be some other natural cause. Maybe they're using Google Translate. Something is going on. Others are amazed or distraught. They seek answers. And we see this as we go on through the chapters of Acts. We don't see all people saved, but we do see people from all nations, all walks of life. The gospel is offered to all, and they repent and believe in Jesus and receive the Holy Spirit. One God, all peoples. The reach of Pentecost is to the ends of the earth. And praise God for that, because here we are in one of the ends of the earth. It's got all the way to us. Well, secondly, the blessing of Pentecost. What is going on? Well, it is God with us. And really from verse 14, Peter starts to explain this event to the people around him. It is Pentecost, which originally was a feast of the early harvest of grain, the feast of the first fruits. I think of it like this. I don't know if you remember an advert that used to be on television about Del Monte fruits, the tins. I don't know if you remember. There'd be a harvest in progress in some exotically located village, and the villagers would have these great baskets of fruit, and a man would turn up, usually in a khaki suit and a Panama hat, and he'd sample the fruit. There'd be an expectant pause. And then you'd hear cheering. The man from Del Monte, he'd say, yes! It's sort of like that. If the first bit of the harvest is good, look forward to being well fed for that year, being secure, maybe making some spare for your future. If the first bit of the harvest is poor, well then get ready to tighten your belts. Tough times are coming. So that's what this festival was about. The first fruits promising something about the future. And you know, in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is described as the first fruits of salvation. In Romans 8, Paul writes, not only so, but we ourselves, we have the first fruits of the Spirit. We groan inwardly, we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. The Holy Spirit is a promise now of something greater to come. Christ, actually. Even the first believers are described as first fruits of salvation in the New Testament. This idea of the first bit of the crop proving the rest. Jesus is raised, and that proves our resurrection. The Spirit is given as proof of perfect heavenly presence of God. The first Christians are saved, proof that God will continue his mission into the world. God is doing it. This event proves. So Pentecost comes, this particular festival. It happens, it was called also the Week of Weeks, if you're into this sort of thing. It came 7 weeks, 49 days, 50 days after Passover. So we come to it roughly sort of 7 weeks after Easter. It's generally good travelling weather. So this festival, more than others, would draw Jews of every nation. And we see that, don't we, as we see that list of tribes. Here we have an international event. First fruits, Spirit given as proof that God will do his mission to the ends of the earth. Now, Peter wants to explain it more, so he turns to this quote from Joel in verse 17 to 21 in your Bibles. That's why it's sort of set typeface is slightly different, because it is a quote from the Old Testament. And he's saying, this event that you can see, the loud noise, the fire, and then the languages, this was promised in the Old Testament through God's prophet Joel. Previously, the Holy Spirit has come on individuals, kings, or prophets for particular times and purposes. But now, as Joel says, here is the promise, it comes to all who believe. For Joel, in context, when he talks about the Spirit being poured on all people, he's referring to a faithful remnant. He's already talked about judgment on the people. This is about all who trust in God, receiving the Holy Spirit. With all that the Old Testament, with the Jews would have known, promises about that, a new heart, a new start with God, a teacher from God come with us to show us how to live. Jesus picks this up in John's Gospel. He promises the coming of the Spirit as a counselor to indwell and not be taken away. With this Pentecost event comes the dawning of the wonderful age of God's presence with believers, brought about by Jesus. Over the next few weeks, Peter will explain more about what Jesus did and his death and resurrection and how he brings this about. But here he is, he says. Enjoying God, that's the summit of the good news. Think about Exodus stories. If you remember Exodus, God does these amazing miracles, the plagues in Egypt. That's not the good news. He does the Passover, the blood of the lamb instead of the son. That's not the good news. He does the amazing rescues the people are taken through the Red Sea. Even that's not the good news. The good news is God's people brought to be with God on that mountain in his presence. That is good news. Our gods can be with us through Jesus. So the blessing of Pentecost is God with us, God's presence. And we see in Pentecost that means power and holiness, wind and fire. Just think about it. The disciples, Jesus has ascended to heaven 10 days ago. For 10 days, they don't have Jesus, who they had for 3 years. They don't have the Holy Spirit. They're in a room on their own. They're worried about persecution. They're worried about what will happen. They're empty. They're fearful. And then whoosh, the Holy Spirit arrives, God's presence with them. What about us? Do we know that without God we are empty, powerless? Are we humble enough? Can we confess how we turn away from God? Do we want to receive God's Holy Spirit and believe and follow Jesus? And also, if we are a Christian here this morning, if you have turned and trusted Jesus as your Lord and Saviour, you have the Holy Spirit. But are you allowing him to properly indwell, to make his home in you? We had a wedding couple come and visit us on Monday evening at our home. And we do that classic thing, I don't know if you do that, we tidy the front room, we tidy the downstairs toilets. We've got three small children, but mostly you could get through, the toys were off the floor, they could get in. But they weren't coming upstairs. They weren't coming even into the kitchen, actually, because it was chaos. But we tidied the bit we were ready for them. Is that how it is with God? God, you can come into this bit of life. I've tidied this bit of life. But this bit, well, I'm not so sure about it. I don't really want you transforming it. It's not what God wants. He comes as master of the house, master of our lives. He will do transformation. He will do home decoration, the likes you have not come across before. But it is good news, because he will make us into the people he made us to be. And we see Peter as an example of this. The big denial. He said, no, I don't even know Jesus. He has fallen, hasn't he? As badly as any man can fall. And here he is. Spirit empowers. Let me tell you about Jesus, he says to these thousands of people that we'll see gathered around him. The blessing of Pentecost is God with us. Finally, the warning of Pentecost. Call on the name of the Lord Jesus. The unstoppable purpose of God in history is shown here. Fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. God will be with his people. And if the dawn of this wonderful age is there in verse 17, well then we read on. The last days, God says, I'll pour out my spirit on all people. Brilliant. But what's going on at the end of this passage? I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire, billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If the dawn of the wonderful age is God's spirit coming on his people, then this describes a sunset, the day of the Lord. A Pentecost event proves we're in the last days, glorious days, God with his people. But the day of the Lord is coming. Judgment day is coming. Think about sort of a New Year celebration. If you've been at a New Year party, maybe you have the radio on or the TV on. You all join in the countdown, maybe ready for Big Ben's Big Dongs. We're looking forward to it. But actually, there's nothing any of us can do to stop it. We know that is the point to which New Year is coming. Or maybe you have a birthday coming up, but you don't necessarily want to get to that age. There's nothing you can do to stop it. One day you will be that age. If we are in the last days, that Pentecost proves, we know that Jesus will return. The promise of the Lord is coming soon. So what do we do during this age? Can we live in denial? Oh, I'll never be that age. I'll never turn 40, 50, 60, 78, whatever it is that we're worried about. It's no good, is it? Time will still come on and that day will come. No, we need to get on with calling out on the name of the Lord. Call out on the name of the Lord and you will be saved. So if you're not sure about whether you are following Lord Jesus, your Lord and Saviour this morning, come and talk to me afterwards or I'll check it out, read some more of the gospel, see who this Jesus is and what he's done for you. Pentecost proves we're in the last days. Turning from your own ways to follow Jesus as King in your life. This is what Peter will go on to talk about. He says, if you trust in Jesus' death in your place for forgiveness, you can have a new start and receive God's powerful, loving presence in your life. The Holy Spirit has come. These are the last days. Now is the time to save yourselves from this corrupt generation. If you are a believer, then this is a time where we are, with God's presence, can speak to each other. We are all ministers of the gospel. I am no more minister than you are. We can speak, we can bring God's wisdom into each other's lives. Encourage each other as we sing truth, as we speak words of truth, as we share the Bible, as we pray for each other. There's a couple of verses in the New Testament talking about being filled with the Spirit and letting God's word dwell richly. And the same thing happens as a result, because they go hand in hand. Know God's word, be filled with the Spirit, be ready to minister to each other, prophesying, speaking God's words to encourage and challenge each other in our lives. The event and promise of Pentecost, it reaches to the ends of the earth. Its blessing is God with us, and that's probably the big take-home message of this event. How do you believe this? What difference does it make? What experience do you have of God's presence with you? Are you letting him into every part of your life? And then the warning. If this is Pentecost, now is the time to call on the Lord to be saved. So then we speak of Jesus to the ends of the earth, to any or all. We speak that through Saviour Jesus, God can be with us by his Spirit. And we speak urgently of the Lord Jesus, knowing that now we are in the last days. Let's pray. God will help us.